right, thank you, folks. Open our Bibles this morning for the Sunday school lesson to 2 Thessalonians. Get to 1 Thessalonians and go to your right, amen. That wasn't much help, was it? But you'll find it right in there. And it's a familiar portion of Scripture. When you start reading it, you want to read all of it. But so much to comment on, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to just read maybe two or three verses. Hope I can stop here and talk to you on the subject a little bit this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He has written to them before, and it seems to have been maybe a little bit of confusion in their midst, as somebody had probably told them something that wasn't quite right, and so Paul is correcting it a little bit here in the text. So he says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Now Paul is saying this is a fact, this is going to happen. He is coming, we're going to be gathered together to him. And of course he's writing to Christians here, writing to believers. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." Could be that somebody had written a letter and signed Paul's name. Said, if you've received a letter, you thought it was from us and told you something different than what I told you when I was there, it's not so. I'm going to deviate a little bit. I probably won't finish my subject this morning. But we live in a day and time of electronic gossip. I don't think any preacher in the world for years and years ever thought the time had come so easy to put lies out and just publish them all over the place. You've heard me tell the story before of the wise man in the village, and a young fellow began to lie on him and went around and told a bunch of lies on him. Finally, got convicted about what he was doing and went to the old man and asked forgiveness. And the old man told him, said, the old wise elder told him, said, I'll forgive you if you'll do one thing for me. He said, what's that? He said, if you'll gather up a whole bag of feathers, you know, bird feathers, chicken feathers, just a whole bag of feathers, and go up on the mountain point and scatter them in the wind, and I'll forgive you. The guy said, okay. And he did it. Got him a big bag of feathers, went up there, scattered them, the wind took them. And he went back to the old man and he said, I've done that. Is there anything else? And the old man said, yeah, one more thing. Go gather up all the feathers. Now think about it. Young man said, I can't do that. He said, neither can you gather up all the lies that you told. And in this electronic media today, no way to gather them back. Right. Folks, be so careful what you listen to and believe. If it's on the internet, it don't make it truth. Amen. Be wise. I know it's a good tool and it's a good information, and I'm glad of the good side, but boy, there's a bad side. Right. You got to watch out for the bad side. I'll go back to my subject here if I ever get to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said here, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. And what were they talking about? As that the day of Christ is at hand. So here was a young church. Somebody had told them, all right, we're into the day of Christ. We're into the judgment day. We're into the time of the tribulation period and God's judgment falling. That's basically what they were saying. And Paul said, no. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what? That day of Christ, that day of judgment, that day of the awful time that's coming. That day shall not come except there come, and here it is, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. We know that's the Antichrist. He's called here the son of perdition. That term's only used one other time in the Bible. In the context, and that is in John 17, where Jesus is actually praying to the Father, and he calls Judas Iscariot the son of perdition, of the devil. And so with that thought in mind, I want to come back to my subject, and that's this statement here in verse 3. And that a falling away first, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, the Antichrist will be revealed in the tribulation period, but I don't want to deal with him. I want to deal with the statement, except there come a falling away first. Now, I don't do this much, and I'm not going to do it this morning, but you could trace up the same Greek word that is used here for falling away and find out it would carry the meaning with it of apostasy. You hear the word apostate and apostasy. We need to understand what that basically means. It means a falling away, which the King James translators gave here, from a position originally held, leaving that position and going the wrong way. Islam today cuts off heads and kills people. As awful as it is, they accuse them of being apostate. They claim that if they were born into a Muslim family, that makes them a Muslim. So if they embrace Christianity or anything else, now they're apostate, and that's the penalty of death. So you understand that the stupidity that it is, and awful, savage stuff that it is. But with that said, that's their reasoning behind it, saying somebody is apostate. Now, the question I want to deal with this morning, what does the Bible say about in the end days of the church? And I'm using it in a generic form. I don't believe everything that's called a church is a church. I don't believe a big new building or a lot of money necessarily makes a church in the eyes of God. But with all that said, in a generic term, is there to be a time of apostasy or falling away in the church? And I'm using it in a general term. And of course, I believe the answer is yes. Now, if you were to check this one Greek word behind the falling away here, it's also in Acts 21:21. I'm going to read some scripture. I got a few notes here, more than I generally have. I'm going to read some scripture to you, and you may not have time to follow it, but if I make you follow all of it, we'll be here a while. So let's don't do that. Acts 21:21, we have the Apostle Paul, who is converted from Judaism. He's become a Christian. He's the apostle to the Gentiles now. And the Jews that are still trying to keep the law are suspicious of him. They are leery of him. And even the believing Jews don't know for sure, because Paul was he was persecuting a man. He was on the way to Damascus to bind them and put them in jail when the Lord Jesus struck him down and converted him. So that skepticism, it shows up a little bit in the book of Acts every now and then. And in Acts 21:21 says, they are informed of thee, and this is the other disciples talking to Paul, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now, the meaning of the word there, forsake, and Moses, of course, represented the law. The word forsake there means to apostatize from the law. So that's what I'm talking to you about. So with this in mind, do the scriptures teach the end time church will apostatize? I say to you, it does teach it. And I wish it didn't, but it does. Now, there's several places in the Bible you could go to for that truth. In Revelation 17 and 18, we read about the apostate church, or it's called the harlot church. Now, the word harlot carries with it the meaning of somebody that is broken moral law, broken the law of Moses, but also even marriage vows. So they apostate. They've gone against their original position. They've fallen. And so when you think about that in relationship to the doctrine that churches hold and did hold and should hold, and then when they leave it, they apostatize from it, or they fall away from it. Now, it's easy to see it in Revelation 18. It's other places also. We think about Revelation chapter 3, the last of the seven churches is called the Laodicean church. It's lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And it displeases God. Somebody said makes him sick on his stomach. He'll spew them out of, out of his mouth. And so, yes, the scripture does teach what is called a church. And once held true doctrine can apostatize and fall away from it. Now, I want to quickly say this. That's got nothing to do with an individual losing their salvation. Be very clear on that. Do you understand what it's talking about is a group falling away from a doctrine? I believe if somebody's born again, they're not going to get unborn. If they're born again, they're saved, permanently saved, because the way they got saved had nothing to do in earning it. It was all a gift of grace that God gave them. So we understand that. What it would mean is in any church group, there could be individuals and that have trusted Christ, maybe even in spite of the fact their church as a whole has apostatized. So the rapture will only tell us the difference there. There can be those in a good church where good doctrine and Bible is taught that themselves are fakers, hypocrites, not saved. Sure, we understand that. But I'm talking about a collective thing when we talk about the church in the general view of it. So, yes, it can become a harlot church. It can apostatize. It can fall away. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about the doctrines of devils. And he defines apostasy as departing from the true faith and accepting doctrines of devils. Now, the King James Bible, of course, just uses the word devils. We call them demons, and it's okay. Actually, the King James is telling you what a demon is. He's a devil. He's of that side of that crowd. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, familiar verses, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times," when? Latter times, our times, "some shall depart from the faith," all right, that's the apostasy, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, if there's ever been a time that qualified as the latter times when this sort of thing is going on, it is certainly our day and time. Now, if you want to look at a verse, and this might be good, I've been reading some verses without having you look them up. If you want to look up 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, two particular doctrines that are wrong in the latter day church is identified, and you'll recognize them. And I want to say I didn't write them. I didn't put them in the Bible. I found them there. Amen? Amen. So don't blame me if you recognize them and say, "Oh, he's against somebody's religion." No, I'm for the Bible. Amen. And whatever it says is the side I line up on. Amen. And so here, as I look at these two, Paul calls them doctrines of devils. And he names two of them. Found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Number one, forbidden to marry. Number two, commanded to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I didn't write it, but do you know any religion that has these two false doctrines? Sure you do. That begins to cue you in a little bit on the apostasy or the falling away or the perverted doctrine. That's just two. If you're going to identify the apostasy, we need to list probably the most important false teaching. And by the way, it's possible for a religious order to hold some things right and some things wrong. But when they don't measure by the Bible, there is definitely going to be some things that are wrong. I mean, it's the measuring stick. It's the authority. And we gotta go by it. So if we're going to identify the apostasy, list some more important teaching. I'll dwell on one of these in particular, maybe. They'll pervert prophecy. They'll pervert inspiration of Scripture, Bible being the Word of God. And they'll get into the Hindu doctrine of evolution. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, preacher, Hindu doctrine? You thought Darwin invented that, did you? No, Darwin didn't invent it with his Origin of the Species that all our school kids have to memorize and deal with that garbage. That's a Hindu doctrine from way, way back, long time before Darwin ever had his bottle took away from him. Long time ago. And evolution is predicted by the Apostle Peter, basically, if you were to go back and look and see what Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 3, again, familiar portions. But let me say this. Just this week in the news, I heard it just two times and didn't hear it anymore on other channels, where some group of scientists had just come out and admitted through carbon-14 testing, dating, they just came out and admitted that normal human beings, as we are, would call ourselves today, modern human beings, also existed parallel with the Neanderthals, the cavemen. Now, we've known that as Christians for years. Say, well, who were the cavemen? If you go to certain parts of the country today, you'll still find them living in caves. I mean, they finally admitted on the dating of the carbon-14 that the bones or fossils or whatever they claim, and oftentimes it's nothing but a tooth or one finger bone or something else, that truth. They make a whole skeleton out of one tooth to tell you what a fellow looked like. Now, if you believe that, there's something wrong with you. Amen. They did one out in, where was it, Nevada, several years ago. And it turned out later they found out it was a hog tooth, not even a human tooth. Truth. And those stories go on and on. But we've been telling them all the time that, and I believe this, you say, well, don't you think there were some dinosaurs? I sure do. And I think there were some modern humans around too. That's why the dinosaurs disappeared. They ate them for lunch. The truth of the matter is, probably the flood got rid of them and piled them up. But the humans in Noah's boat also survived the flood, remember? There used to be a little comic strip. I loved it when I was a kid. Third grade, I remember reading about Alley-Oop. Alley-Oop in the funny papers. Alley-Oop looked like a caveman. He had a fur around his waist. He had a protruding jaw like they draw the cavemen. And he carried a big club. He was the original Flintstones, right? Alley-Oop would ride on one of the big dinosaurs. And if a dinosaur gave him any trouble, he'd whop him side the head with that club. I liked to look in that cartoon as a kid. Somebody said to me later, what happened to the dinosaurs? I said, Alley-Oop killed them all. Now, I'm playing around with it a little bit, but I found it really interesting that science, so-called, says, well, we'll admit modern humans were around at the same time. Well, I don't know, folks. Might be some of my kinfolk or yours that might qualify if all we found was their bones to look like cavemen. I don't know. So it's a silly, it shows you the extreme that people will go to keep from facing the fact God's the creator. Amen. And they're going to answer to him one day. That's what it amounts to. Well, I got off a little bit. But three of these heresies, they'll deal with prophecy, they'll deal with inspiration of the word. Peter says, let me read it to you over here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Boy, don't we have those. Walking after their own lust. I heard on the radio coming into church this morning where a school teacher was raising sand because somebody sneezed in the room, and another student said, bless you. Did he use the word God? We've gone crazy, haven't we? I mean, this nation has gone crazy. Scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now that's the argument they put out. Peter says this, God says this through Peter, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, I like you to look at every word willingly. Choosing to be wrong. Willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth stand out of the water, in the water. You read that in Genesis. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says there is a time coming, something's going to happen to the world. It's going to be renovated, burned up, fire, is what he's saying. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We're skipping a little bit here. In the which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. By the way, the elements, that same word has to do with atoms, splitting the atom to make the atomic bomb and all that. The elements. And at different times they thought there were a few elements and more elements. I don't want to get off into that scientific wise. But the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do you know that's what happens when an atomic explosion takes place, or nuclear explosion? Do you know the scientists that invented that? And I've told you before, they put out an atomic magazine with a clock on the front showing how near it is to midnight. That was started by scientists, not preachers, because they had some fears of what they had discovered, that when those elements or those atoms begin to split and cause the atomic explosion, that maybe they wouldn't quit splitting. And they'd keep on like a chain reaction until destroyed the earth. Now, that was a fear they had. And they still have it to some degree today. Well, that's exactly what Peter says will happen one day, that these elements will melt in fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So what you have here is you have a false doctrine come in, pulling away. We'll call it the church, pulling away from true doctrine, a falling away, an apostasy taking place. Now, you see it in a lot of other ways. For instance, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, if you want to flip there real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 is something that's going on today, and it's more dangerous than a lot of folks think that it is. Matthew 6, picking it up in about verse 7, Lord Jesus is talking about praying. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, let me identify how this fits into the age we live in and have been in for a long time. He calls it vain repetition. This practice is done using what's called mantras, M-A-N-T-R-A-S. You got such stuff as the Hindus and the Transcendental Meditation, the New Age movement that came into America and swept through Hollywood and, of course, across the country, and a lot of our young folks are into it and that sort of thing. That's what it's talking about here. Let me give you an example. A mantra is a word or a phrase repeated over and over and over again. Vain repetitions, the Lord calls it. You say, what's the danger of that? It is a known fact, not everybody, but some people, and psychiatrists can tell you this, some people can almost hypnotize themselves. They can go into a trance. And this is where this thing comes in. You've seen it. You've seen it on TV. And there's people, socially high people with a lot of money, that go to the gurus and go, I probably said that wrong, whatever you're called. Anyway, they go to these different ones. Yoga, you say, well, yoga's a good exercise. You better watch it. It's a heathen religion. And this is exactly what it's talking about right here. Transcendental meditation, sitting down and you've seen this. You've seen the monks in Tibet and places like that on TV, and how they can, in their mind, they can be in cold weather and not feel it and all this kind of stuff. This stuff is connected, what Paul calls doctrines of devils. And you got to watch out for it. Jesus warned about this method. It's an Eastern meditation. They teach you breathing techniques. And they're called, and some of you have heard this, I hope you hadn't got into it, breath prayers. You ever heard that term, breath prayers? Watch out, folks, you're meddling with something God says is dangerous. And it's a bad doctrine. We're not to pray in vain repetition, as the heathen do. Jesus said, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's a thing that has come on now in the last days as heathen, Eastern, and other type religions has moved in to America. You don't hear as much about it as you did for a while. They've had some great big rallies in America where they're supposed to have had these enlightened masters come and bring a whole crowd before them and teach them the mantras. And then along with that, and I'll get to it maybe in a minute, comes this false saying that many of them have used, saying they're Christ. One of the end time signs that the Lord Jesus gave about, many would come in his name, many would come and claim to be Christ. And we're certainly in that day and age. Now, one of the biggest perhaps, and you read this in the epistles of John, one of the biggest false doctrines can be today is the denial of who Jesus is. Yeah. Boy, that is big today. Peter prophesied that false prophets would rise up in the church and deny the master that bought them. Jesus is our master. Right. To deny him is to deny what he is and what he did. First and second epistles of John teach the doctrine of Christ. This is what you must believe to be saved. If you don't believe Jesus was who he was, God incarnate in the flesh, you're not saved. Don't kid yourself. You can go to 40 different kinds of church and be baptized in 40 different ways. It don't matter if you believe wrong about who Jesus was. Amen. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. And so look out for the false prophets of our day. Now, you won't hear many of them say, I am Jesus, but what you will hear them say is, I am Christ. Now, what do they mean by that? They believe that Jesus was a Christ, and they also have the right to be a Christ. That's what they're really, really teaching. That's the doctrine of devils. Now, they'll say that. Here's what they mean by it. They mean they have a Christ consciousness. And that's an old heresy from way back, but it's really made a great entrance on America in these last number of years. Christ consciousness. This heresy was taught in the first century by the Gnostics. And if you were in college and taking a college course, you'd probably learn something about Gnosticism. It was a group claiming to be highly enlightened. And the word Gnostic basically means knowledge. And it means that I've got knowledge you don't have. And watch out for this whole thing of pride, thinking you're smarter, but denying the fundamentals of the Word of God and of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ is probably the most important. It's amazing how the New Age meditators today cross this line and cross into the apostasy. But the sad part is it's entered into the church. Now, did it happen in Bible days? Yeah. I think it's become more prominent in latter years than even then. I'll give you an example. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, you read where Paul addressed a fellow. We might say he even excommunicated him out of the church. He told the church to get rid of him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, and I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through 20. Paul's writing to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. By the way, there was a spiritual warfare in that day just like there is today. Amen. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. There's the fall away. Some having put away now this truth concerning faith have made shipwreck, destroyed a doctrine, went off into heresy. Now who did that? Here it is. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When did it happen? Happened in a church that Paul and Timothy got started. And one of these heretics was actually voted out of it. Let me say, part of what's wrong with the modern church today, they don't recognize heretics anymore. The problem with the modern church today is if somebody is dressed nice and smiles and they're a good person and you'd like to have fellowship with them, don't matter what they believe. That's not right. And in this church and in other churches, preachers once in a while have to defend the doctrine. I've had to do it here, maybe not because of my preaching. I save myself a lot of trouble. The average heretic that comes in here don't come but a couple of times, and he figures out who we are and he leaves. And that's okay. That saves me and him both the embarrassment of me having to run him off. And I have had to do that a few times, and I will do it, because I'll answer to God if I didn't. And if you didn't, pretty soon you got a mixed multitude of all kind of heresies. And your church is no longer the church that it's supposed to be. It's fallen away. It's apostatized. And so that's important, very important. Now, Paul had to do this here with Alexandra and Hymenaeus and turn them over to Satan. Now, it's a sad thing that that happens, but it happened more and more today than I think any time that we've seen. I'll condense it to say this. The best way that you find out where somebody is to find out what they think of Jesus. Who was he? Was he the Son of God? Was he incarnate God, incarnate in the flesh? If anything less than that, and I don't mind saying it, you have the so-called Jehovah's Witness today, the Watchtower Society. They don't believe Jesus was God incarnate. They believe he was a created being like Michael or Gabriel or some other, and so he's less than God. But the scripture says in so many places that he was equal with God. And if you don't get that right, then you're wrong on everything else, including your own salvation. And so be wise. My mother was a kind soul, and I had this thrown up even after I started preaching, that the Jehovah's Witness would knock on her door with some of their literature, and she just wouldn't be tough with them. She'd be sweet, so they'd come again. She didn't fall for their doctrine. She was saved, she knew, but she just felt sorry for them, and if they wanted a dime for the literature, she'd give them a dime. And so I had, in the early years of pastoring here, they'd say, well, your mother let us in the house. I said, yep. She's just too kind. I'm not that kind. My Bible tells me don't even bid them Godspeed if they don't bring the right doctrine. Amen? And I've had some experiences time wouldn't let me tell you about. Some of them I enjoyed. Maybe like Dagwood when he pulls a trick on Herb, his neighbor. Maybe I shouldn't have enjoyed it that much. Anyway, understand, be on guard. In the church today, there, general church, there is a falling away. That's why it was in the news this week that in Denmark, all the churches had been ordered to allow gay marriages in the church. America is only about that far behind it. That's why you can have a couple of dogs walk down the aisle and the preacher say vows over them, claim to marry them. Here in our county. I'm talking to you about end time sign of the apostasy.